Well, in case you're a visitor, we come this evening to the third of a series of four, and we're looking at the four dimensions of the love of Jesus Christ, and they're mentioned in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3, and verse 18. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the depth of the love of Christ. Last week, we looked at the height. Somebody said last week, I was getting better. This week, we look at the breadth of the love of Christ. And perhaps again, it's fitting on this Armistice Day, when we have been thinking of the effects of international war, that we look for a few moments at the plan of God for international peace, and it's only to be found in Jesus Christ and in His kingdom. And Paul's prayer, Ephesians chapter 3, is that God's people would get a better grasp of Christ's love. And the bigger the grasp, the better the progress. Now, the great thing about the Apostle Paul is you could never accuse him of being stunted in his Christian growth. There's a famous piece of graffiti on a London wall which says, smoking stunts your growth. You may have seen it. And underneath, 6 inches from the ground, somebody has written in, now you tell me. Now, although Paul was probably physically small, he was spiritually big. He had a big heart, and the reason he had a big heart was that he was a man after God's heart. And when he'd written these two packed chapters, Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 2, and when he'd written in a very, very tight and powerful way on the great love of God, its depth and its height and its length and its breadth, he got straight down on his knees, or he went to go down on his knees to pray that his readers would grasp it. But if you look at the beginning of chapter 3, you'll see that like many famous preachers, he went off on a tangent. So when he gets to the end of 2, he says, beginning of 3, for this reason I, Paul, and he's about to pray, but at verse 2 he goes off for 12 verses in a personal testimony, explaining his own place in the plan of God, and he doesn't pick up his prayer till verse 14. It's interesting, isn't it, that Christians get very excited when they focus on what God does. It gets a bit tiring after a while to hear what men do or don't do. And Paul gets very excited as he spells out what God does. And Ephesians 1 and 2 are very like Paul saying, sit down, be quiet, listen, this is what God has done and is doing, take it in. And then he prays in this prayer of chapter 3 that his readers will be rooted and grounded like a tree, like a building. Verse 17, in love. Now that comes as a great surprise, doesn't it? Because we're used at St. Helens to saying that we long that the congregation would be rooted and grounded in the truth. And that's exactly right. Or rooted and grounded in the faith or in knowledge, and they're all good things. But here Paul prays that the church would be rooted and grounded in love. And you can't separate love and truth. He ties them together in chapter 4. Now, some Christians are stunted in their doctrine of the love of God. Somehow, I don't know how, some Christians believe in a small-hearted God who is tight-fisted and only loves a few members of his family. Some people, I don't know how, I don't know why, perhaps I understand, want to reduce the love of God to the puny limits of human love. So their mind goes to the people they know, and they reduce the love of God to those sort of dimensions. Others feel that God only loves people like them. If it were possible to have three lanes on the narrow path to life, they are in the very center lane. They are the most delectable of the electable and pleased with themselves. There are many Christians who, on the other hand, are stunted in their practice of the love of God. And these people may be biblical in their doctrine, but they don't practice their doctrine. They have narrow priorities, and that may be legitimate. But they will not care for people outside their own type. So, for example, if there's somebody here with a suit on, we will look at them and say, perhaps, well, they must be old-fashioned, they must be out of touch. Or if there is somebody here who's got a strange accent, then we will say, well, they must be pompous, or they must be useless. Or if there's somebody here, a girl perhaps with a strange hairstyle, then we will look at that and say, well, that's silly. She must be silly. And that is what is called conditional love. It's the love of attraction. Now, we cannot tolerate that love in the church and in God's family. I'll tell you why. Because we know that God fixed His love on us when we were unattractive. When we were sinners, Romans chapter 5. And we know that Jesus came down in the depths of His love to die for us when we were sinners. And we know that God raises us up spiritually and finally will raise us up physically, freely. So we can't tolerate in this church, we cannot tolerate at St. Helens conditional love. It is unbearable. It's ungodly and it's unhelpful. Yesterday we got our passports back from the Home Office with our visas extended to December 10. I was very grateful because they ran out on November 3. It meant that we now have permission to stay. Now, permit this simple illustration, but we must refuse, so to speak, visas, or we must refuse permission for conditional love in the church. We mustn't give it permission to stay. And when it springs up, as it does so naturally in our hearts, we've got to fight it and weed it out. Godly love is unconditional. And of course, godly love means that we will not always do things for people that they would want in the short term. Sometimes when we treat people with godly love, it means we've got to challenge them. Sometimes we have to warn them. Sometimes we even have to rebuke them because we love them so much. Sometimes inevitably we'll hurt. Sometimes we'll offend. But all the time our heart is to be going out to these people. And then we'll be showing something of the breadth of the love of Christ. Now with that introduction, I wonder if you'll turn to chapter 2 and verse 17 and 18, which Andrew read at the very end of the reading. These two verses. And 2 points this evening. The first I've called the international gospel, and the second I've called the international family. The international gospel, then second, the international family. First of all, the international gospel, verse 17, where we read, "And he," and that is Jesus, "came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Now that's a very simple verse, but it is a beautifully simple verse because in those two phrases, near and far off, fit everybody. Everybody here this evening. Of course, for Paul, the near meant the Jews and the far off meant the Gentiles. But that's everybody too. And the great shock for the original people of God, the Jews, was that the offer of peace should be offered to anybody outside Palestine. But the breadth of the love of Christ is international. That's why we're here, you see. If the breadth of the love of Christ was not international, we would be back at verse 12. Have a look at verse 12. We would be separated from Christ. Yes, we would. We would be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. We'd be strangers to the covenant. We would have no hope and be without God in the world. But fortunately, the love of Christ is international. Now, it's very important to see that this is the heart of God from the start. So I wonder if you'll turn back to Genesis 12, verse 3. Page 9, right at the start. Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. After God has spoken to Abraham, this was incredible grace that He had created Adam. Adam had turned his back on God. Then He had decided to preserve man through Noah. Now He decides to redeem man. It begins with Abraham. And he says to Abraham in verse 2, I'll make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so you'll be a blessing. And I'll bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the families of the earth shall bless themselves. Now, it's a human characteristic, I think I've said this before, but it's worth saying again, it's a human characteristic to love the promises and forget the commands. And the Jews loved this promise and forgot the commands. In exactly the same way, there are some Christians who are very good at the promise, lo, I'm with you always, but forget that it's attached to go and make disciples. But that was the heart of God from the start, all the families of the earth. And then you'll remember that we had that series just a few weeks ago where Dick expounded Acts chapter 2. And you remember that the first congregation came from everywhere. There were Parthians and Medes and Egyptians and Romans and Arabians. And then Acts tells us that the church quickly spread everywhere under the dispersion. As soon as persecution began in Jerusalem, the church quickly moved out. But all of that was because of the breadth of the love of Christ, who had already told his disciples that his authority was international and that his Spirit would lead them internationally. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. Now, that means we must grasp this. That means that every tribe on the globe, get into any canoe, go down any river, and you're sailing or traveling on territory which is under the dominion of Jesus Christ. Get onto any motorway in any car, and you're traveling on ground which is under the dominion of Jesus Christ. So it doesn't matter whether it's the Amalekites in the Old Testament, or the Elamites in the New, or the Vegemites in Australia, or the Marmites in the UK. All come under the dominion of Jesus Christ. I hope you understand this. International gospel. Everybody lives in the world of Jesus. Everybody needs the gospel of Jesus. And if that was the plan from the start, now have a look at the finish. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Here is a window into heaven. Page 231 at the end, Revelation 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no man could number, just as Abraham was told, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. Notice who's at the center? The Lamb. Notice all tribes, all peoples, all tongues. There's the start, Genesis 12. There's the finish, Revelation 7. And in the meantime, the gospel is international. Now, I want to confirm this for you with a few present-day statistics. We need to be equipped with these statistics because we're getting small opposition from all quarters on this subject. So let me tell you some. Did you know, for example, that the percentage of Christians in the world has been slowly increasing since the beginning of this century? We know, of course, that in the UK and in many Western countries and in Australia, that the number since 1900 has been decreasing. But on a world basis, the number of Christians has been increasing. Did you know that while non-Christians in Asia and Africa have doubled in number this century, non-Christians, Christians have multiplied about 15 times? Did you know that according to the Mark Center, M-A-R-C, which I understand is the Missions Advanced Research and Communication Center set up after the Lausanne Congress, every single week 63,000 members are added to the church, and 1,600 new Christian churches are established. Did you know that just in 1978, in Africa alone, 6,052,000 joined the church? Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not fooled by statistics. I hope you're not too. I don't believe for a moment that there can be a very great deal of accuracy here. But it's an indication, isn't it? There was a four-day WEC crusade in Korea, 1980, World Evangelization Crusade. Do you know how many attended the last evening? Four-day crusade. 2.7 million on an aerodrome. Fantastic, isn't it? Now, what that means, and the reason that I quote those statistics, is that it tells us that the fields are white. They're white for harvest, and they're white for teachers. And I mention it also to underline very simply the breadth of the love of Jesus Christ. So what this means is that when Jesus stood up and said, I am the bread of life, and said, I can satisfy you, I can satisfy you deeply, millions approving it. Remember John Chapman saying that he finds it difficult to satisfy himself. He can't satisfy more than one or two friends. He could never satisfy a dozen people. But Jesus stands up and says, I am the bread of life, I will satisfy any. And when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, millions approving it. And when Jesus said, come to me, that was an international invitation. And millions have tested it, and millions have tasted it, and millions have shown that the Lord is good. Now, one of the most vehement attacks against Christians today, as I mentioned when I was answering a few questions, is that Jesus should be exclusive. And when you hear this, you and I need to grasp this by the horns. Because the Bible tells us that the love of Christ is all-inclusive. It's broad. The common view, I'm sure this is right, is that of Jesus is that his love is narrow and he rejects widely. But the Bible tells us that his love is broad and people reject it widely. So the Bible basis is that the peace of the gospel, the international gospel, is sufficient for all. And there'll be no excuses on the last day, and there'll be no complaints. But for everybody who ignores the gospel or spurns it or replaces it, the gospel will be non-efficient for them if they want no peace with the King. Now, please don't come to me after this and say, what about those who've never heard? The Bible is a very practical book. It addresses itself to practical questions and not many theoretical questions. It's interesting, in Luke chapter 13, Jesus was confronted with two tricky questions, the question of suffering and the question of limited atonement, and he turned both tables back and said, well, what about you? Don't talk theory. I think it's also true to say that we're in such man-centered days that people honestly think that God owes us everything. But the Bible view is that we are owed only one thing, and that is death. And yet, in God's goodness, he has offered life. So I think I'm trying to say that we are in the dock. God is not in the dock. But don't you think it's strange in this exclusive, inclusive terminology? Don't you think it's strange in our day when we talk a great deal about selective schooling and exclusive interviews, and we're quite tolerant of initiation ceremonies and waiting lists, and we boast of our pedigrees, that people will despise the breadth of Christ's love and then despise the uniqueness of his salvation? Don't you think that's strange? Surely the problem is human, not his. And that's exactly what the Bible has said all along. Now, on the matter of this international gospel, I just want to apply this practically to this congregation. I wonder if it could be known what your private prayer life is like. I wonder whether you really do ever get round to praying for the missionaries. To leave this church doesn't mean that you have to be forgotten. I wonder if any of you have already begun to pray for Andrea and Bev and for others who've gone out. And I wonder how many of you have decided today to tear off that slip and be a prayer supporter. Is it possible that you disagree with mission theologically? I can't believe it. Could it then just be laziness? that prevents somebody from tearing off a slip, filling in a name, and saying, I will pray. Give me a letter. Give me updated information. And yet 73 out of a congregation of on a Sunday, perhaps 800, 900, have said they will pray, give, write. Well, I urge you, do something practical after this service. Before you go for your hot dog, tear off that slip and indicate that you will pray or write or give. It's so straightforward. I wonder how many of you, in the light of the fact that there is a great need for teachers all over the place, are thinking of moving on, having been established after a few years in this church, to get out and to be a teacher or a helper in one of the local churches. I wonder how many of you have got a vision still. Seems to me that it's often the people who've been at St. Helens for 1 or 2 years who've got the real vision and the zeal to go with it, and that many, sadly, lose their vision and just stagnate. Now, I may be being a bit harsh, but I want to challenge you. I want to get under your skin about this. If the gospel is international, if it's very broad in its scope, and if we claim to have the heart of God, do we have a broad heart? Well, that's the first point. Now I go to the second, the international family, verse 18. This is what Paul says, chapter 2, verse 18. For through him, again Jesus, we both, Jew and Gentile, everybody, have access in one spirit to the Father. Now this is a packed verse, and we've only got time to quickly note the contents. I think that everybody here this evening would be agreed that the international family must have a father. And God is the Father. We read that at the end of verse 18. We also see from this verse that it's obviously a spiritual family. We have one spirit, and the one spirit makes one family. The spirit makes us one. The spirit is like the bloodstream that goes through the various members of the family and gives to us a common blood. And then we read in verse 18 that we have access to the Father through Jesus. He is the door. He is the door for all. And this packed verse 18 is therefore Trinitarian, and it reminds us that as Christians we have a Trinitarian relationship with God. We can't have a relationship with the Father and then later with the Son and then later with the Spirit. As soon as you become a Christian, you have a Trinitarian relationship with God. And we read in this verse that God is the Father. If there wasn't a Father, there'd be no family. We read that Jesus gives access, otherwise there'd be no access. And we read that the Spirit gives the life. So this is important, I think, to say, but when we speak of an international family, and that's point number 2, we don't mean that God is the Father of all people. Unless we're just talking about God being the Creator, He is not the Father, strictly. And, of course, there is no biblical view for the idea that there is a brotherhood of man, unless we're just talking about being fellow creatures. It's interesting, isn't it? I think that in John chapter 8, Jesus says that there are two fathers. And he said very boldly and courageously to the Pharisees that their father was the devil. Two fathers, two families, two futures. Verse 18 tells us that we come to the Father, God the Father, through Jesus the Son, and we are then a spiritual family. Now, in this family, there are to be no recognized barriers. You are familiar, I'm sure, with the fact that the Jews and the Gentiles had a very bitter feud. The wounds between the Jews and the Gentiles were very infected and long-standing. The Gentiles were cut off from God spiritually, and they were walled off from the temple of God physically. But we read in verse 14 that on the cross, Jesus, who is our peace, broke down the dividing wall of hostility. And after the crucifixion, it meant that the Gentiles had access to God and they were adopted into God's family. Now, it's very important to remember that after the crucifixion, that wall still stood. It was a stone wall. It was not removed. But as far as God was concerned, it was gone. As far as God's people were concerned, it was gone. And so it is in God's family that the broad love of Jesus Christ stretches right through the family and ignores barriers. As far as God is concerned, God doesn't put up barriers, and He does not put up with barriers. And we're not to put up barriers, and we're not to put up with barriers. And if we do, then we've got room for growth. Now, I was thinking on this afternoon, and I found myself asking the question, when it comes to the four dimensions of the love of Christ, is this the one that I'm the most deficient in? I think perhaps we understand the depths of the love of Christ. We understand the heights. We are content with the length. But for myself, I think that I am weakest with the breadth. And I wonder if you're the same. Let me apply this very briefly, simply. First of all, there are no racial barriers in God's family. There aren't any. As far as He's concerned, there are none. So if there are any in this family, in this church, well, we've got to rethink it, repent of it. And if there are any racial barriers in our hearts, we've got also to repent of them. The Discrimination Act of 1976 has declared that it's now unlawful to discriminate on the basis of race in fields of employment, education, provision of goods and services, and advertising, for example. And maybe as Christians we need to know that, even though our basis for attacking racial discrimination will be biblical, not just political. And then secondly, there are no ranks in the family of God. Did you know that we're all to be revered equally? But we're to specially reverence or be reverend about the office of a pastor and teacher. The reason is that the pastor-teacher has got to give an account for his ministry and for his congregation. But this has just been pointed out to me recently. I think that it's quite foolish within the church that we should have people who are reverend and right reverend and very reverend and most reverend and pretty reverend and dangerously reverend. We need to be careful that our reverence for an office doesn't degenerate into unhealthy hierarchy. And then there are no types in the family of God. We have lots of personalities at St. Helens. I thank God for them all. Sure you do too. But there isn't a hierarchy of personalities. There isn't a hierarchy of intellects, as far as God is concerned. We are a Noah's Ark of animals, and all are saved who are belonging to Jesus. Don't you think it's a good thing also that the breadth of the love of Christ reaches to all types? There may be somebody here this evening who says, I'm not the religious type. I have good news for you. The breadth of the love of Christ reaches to you and offers you the gospel of peace. No racial barriers, no ranks, no types. We are a family. So I just close like this. The breadth of the love of Christ sends out an international gospel. Are you moving out? The Spirit works outwardly. I have often said this, but it's worth saying that we are all energetic people, and unless we turn our energies out as soldiers, we will unfortunately turn our energies in, and then there's trouble. International gospel. Then secondly, we are members of an international family through Jesus in one Spirit. And perhaps, like me, you need to repent of narrowing what God opens out. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great heart of love, its depth and height, its breadth and its length, And we humbly acknowledge that we can only begin to explore all the dimensions. We pray that you will make us people who are men and women after your own heart. We pray that you'll go on expanding and stretching, deepening, broadening. We pray that you will enable us this week to be intolerant of what you are intolerant of. We pray that you will make us biblical, balanced, gracious, loving people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.